All right. We'll be using our course book this morning for Sunday school. Let's take our course books and turn to number 12. Giveth more grace.
Sure.
opening word of prayer. Brother Joe Coble.
Grace, Lord, that flows from the throne, Lord of God, Lord, that it's always there for us. We thank you for that, because of you, Lord, that we have eternal life. Father, I pray you to watch over our dear brother as he comes here, Lord, grant him help and mercies. Help him, Lord, to teach us and preach to us, Lord, that we would grow in your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen. Thank you. As he was just saying, Brother Cliff Zimmerman is on his way. He should be here shortly. So it'll be good to see him. It's been a little while. One announcement I'll make now. Some of you probably know that they just finished the tent meeting at First Baptist this last week. And as such, they asked Brother Renzi to speak there today after work. And so those of you who might be interested in going over there tonight to hear him preach, you can certainly do that. So Brother Renzi will be over there at First Baptist tonight if you'd like to go hear him. All right. Let's turn now to number 31. I have decided to follow Jesus. Yes, Sam?
What time is their service tonight?
I think it's
like part of 6:30.
I was going to say either 6 o'clock or 6:30.
Yeah.
All right.
Sure.
song we're going to sing can be true. Number 63, I've Got Peace Like a River. this time, our children's class is going to be dismissed to head downstairs. Mark chapter 12.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. Look at that verse one more time with me. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. Of course, the context here of the passage that we read is talking about Jesus. Much of the book of Hebrews is talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made for us at Calvary. And here, in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And our lesson this morning is going to be about music this morning here for a little bit. This is a singing church. The Ray Street Baptist Church is a singing church. at least in my opinion, when I come here to this church, you got great music here, and I enjoy that. And so no doubt some of the things we'll talk about this morning will be things that you've already been taught throughout the years by Pastor Freeman and others. And hopefully it'll be a reminder for some of you, some of the things that we'll learn today. And then for others, maybe it'll be some new things, some new principles. There's no new thing under the sun. The Word of God has been with us now for over 2,000 years, amen? But I'll take a look at these things, and that's what teaching and preaching is supposed to do, remind us and stir our hearts about things that we heard before and maybe forgot about. A few years ago, a book was written entitled, What About Christian Rock? Before I tell you about this book here in a second, you can go back probably to the late 60s, early 70s and trace the movement of what is so-called contemporary Christian music. I don't like that terminology because I don't think it's an appropriate description of what it is. They actually were closer to it in name when they first started with Christian rock. But it's kind of hard to be Christian and rock, you know? It just doesn't fit. It's kind of like saying same difference, you know? It doesn't fit. And so, you might as well just say Christian fornication or something like that, you know? No such thing. But they used to call it Christian rock, and that title didn't pick up very well with a lot of people, so they changed the name of it and watered it down a little bit, you know? It's just kind of like in society today, we don't call it somebody who has a drinking problem a drunkard anymore. We say they're sick. They have an alcohol problem. We don't call it adultery anymore. We call it somebody had an affair. You know, we sort of water things down and lessen the severity of the sin, so to speak. And there's other things we could give example for. But they changed the name from Christian rock to contemporary Christian music. And so it got the abbreviation CCM. And I've called CCM charismatic carnal music for years. And you want to use CCM? Okay, we'll use it CCM, charismatic carnal music. Charismatic because most of the music comes out of charismatic churches. Carnal because it's appealing to the flesh. And I guess it's generous to call it music sometimes. Amen. But there was a book written years ago. And it was entitled, What About Christian Rock? And the authors who were writing that book researched, did a lot of research, and they surveyed approximately 150 contemporary Christian music performers, many who were very popular and visible at the time, and asked them the purpose of their music. About 150 of them, here's what they found. Two of them said, we do it to share scripture. Three said, we do it to praise. 11 said, we do it to perform and sing about contemporary issues. These are contemporary Christian performers. This is why they sing, and so listen to what they're saying. 11 of them, to be a positive influence in society. 15 said, we do it for discipleship reasons. 16 says, we're trying to communicate God. 21 of them couldn't even really give a clear answer why they did what they did. So the authors just wrote down nebulous, vague. There was no clear reason why they did what they did. 28 said they did it for hope and encouragement. And 66, almost half of those that were surveyed, said they did it to evangelize the lost. That's why they sang and performed their music. Some of the specific quotes that were given by those contemporary Christian performers said, I want to challenge young people to think about what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century, to develop a worldview, to question authority, and start using their own minds. Another one said, we don't apologize or make excuses for the fact that we're in the business to entertain audiences. These are contemporary Christian performers. We're in the business to entertain audiences. It's intentional. But of course, we don't do it at the expense of ministry. One said, I'm a pop singer. I sing for the populace, the masses. I don't sing just for one segment of people. I record my music for everybody. I think organized religion is just a cop-out. Another contemporary Christian artist said, I consider myself a spiritual cheerleader. Therefore, most of what I do is upbeat and fun. Another said, I'm trying to give Christianity some street appeal. Somebody said, as soon as I get them to open their mouths and their hearts at one of my concerts and they're going, wow, then I shove Jesus right down their throats. Another one said, my aim is to bridge the gap between the Christian world and pop culture. One group said, "We're not religious fanatics who are trying to convert everybody. We're not trying to shut down rock radio stations or make certain magazines go out of business. We honestly believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior, but we are about the most unreligious band you could ever imagine. Jesus is real to us, but so is our rock and roll." Give you one more. I got a lot here, but I'm just trying to give you a few, a sample size here. Another one said, "Our first focus is to reach unsaved people. We hope our music is good and fun enough to attract those who are not Christians. Hopefully, when people hear our music, they will realize that you can rock it out, have a good time, and still be a Christian." I'll give you one more. I said that was the last one, but I'll give you one more. This one's too good to not give you. One said, "My philosophy is if you don't like my music, don't buy it, don't listen to it, and by all means, don't nail your personal taste about music on the church doors at Wittenberg." What is the purpose of music? Purpose of music. Got about 20, 25 minutes here this morning to try to cover a vast subject matter. A subject matter that, by the way, there's 600 or more verses of scripture in the Bible that address the area of music. 600. And I say that because some people would say, well, that's just, music's just a matter of preference. It's a matter of taste. It's not really, you know, it's, you might like this and I might like that. It's, what's the difference? I would suggest that if God spoke about the subject 600 times or more, that it's not a matter of preference. Amen. That God has some clear principles that he wants to teach us and he wants to show us some things. I don't have time to bear all those out here this morning, but let me just give you a couple thoughts here this morning about what is the biblical purpose of music. Before we get to what it is, let's start with what it's not. What the biblical purpose of music is not. Number one, music is not, if you're taking notes, number one, music is not for evangelism. Now, I hope it don't shock some of you. I hope you don't fall out of your seat on that one. But music in the Bible is not for evangelism. If you would, take your Bible this morning. Let's go to Psalm chapter 18. We'll try to look up as many verses as we can here this morning. Psalm chapter 18. Music is not primarily for evangelism. Psalm 18, verse 43, the Bible says, "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid of their out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." You'll notice here that the psalmist, he's amongst the heathen, but he's not singing to the heathen. He's praises, he's singing to the Lord. His direction is to the Lord. He's not directing his song to the lost crowd in per se. He's singing to the Lord, and the heathen are hearing him sing. It would just be like if you were singing at work. If you work a secular job and you're working around lost people and you just started singing Victory in Jesus, you're happy because of what the Lord's done in your life, that he saved you from a life of sin, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to rise again and to offer you eternal life. You'd be singing Victory in Jesus just because you're happy in the Lord, amen? And those around you would be hearing you. You're not necessarily singing to them. You're singing to the Lord. You're singing a tune, a hymn, a chorus maybe that you know, whatever purpose there. And so the music is not primarily, and I've got a bunch of references here, but time doesn't give me, if you want to write them down, Psalm 96, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn to that one real quick. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. Music is not primarily for evangelism. The Bible says here, this is the children of Israel are in captivity here. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Look at the response here in verse 4. "How shall we sing the Lord's song? song in a strange land. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The song of redemption can only be understood by those who are redeemed. The Bible teaches that in that passage there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 is another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 talks about the natural man there, and on and on. But it's a song that only the redeemed can understand. And so Revelation 14:3 is an excellent passage there. Rick Warren, in one of his books, The Purpose-Driven Church, said this. He said, the style of your music that you choose to use in your service will be of the most one of the most critical decisions you make in the life of your church. He says the style of the music is going to be one of the most critical choices you make in the life of your church. It may be the most influential factor in determining who your church reaches for Christ and whether or not your church grows to become a large church. You must match your music to the kind of people God wants you to reach. That's what Rick Warren said. More recently, in a book entitled Sing by Keith and Kristen Getty, they stated in a chapter titled The Radical Witness When Congregations Sing, they said, the way to be seeker-friendly, catch that term there, the way to be seeker-friendly is to communicate the gospel in a way that informs the mind and engages the emotions. The gospel is the church's central lyrical distinctive. We should not be shy about it. As you stand and sing in your church this Sunday, you don't know who's going to be listening, and you can never imagine what the Lord might do through your music. And so the emphasis being on the music to reach the lost, to reach those who are not saved, who do not know Jesus Christ. Certainly we are commanded to reach the lost, and it should be the primary objective of every Christian and every local New Testament church to fulfill the Great Commission and tell others about Christ. But the point is, the primary purpose of music is not to reach the lost. When the purpose of music becomes to evangelize the lost, the element of praise is weakened by our attempts to appeal to the world. I'm reading some of this fast because I'm trying to get through this. Somebody might say, well, what about Paul and Silas there in Acts chapter 16? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 real quick. Acts chapter 16. Hope you're having a good morning this morning. And I got 4 hours worth of notes here. I'm trying to cram into 20 minutes. Amen. Acts chapter 16, you know the story. Paul and Silas has been thrown in jail for preaching. Amen? They're being persecuted. And the Bible says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas felt sorry for themselves. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto who? God. And somebody heard them. Who heard them? The prisoners heard them. Now you'll note they were singing to who? They were singing to God, and somebody else heard them too. The prisoners heard them, right? The other prisoners over there with them. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open. Now hold on just a second there. They sang at midnight. They were singing. They're in jail. They were being thrown in jail. They're in jail for preaching. And they're singing praises unto God. They're not complaining. They're not murmuring. They're not, you know, why did God do this to me? We're trying to serve God, and this is what the thanks we get for it. No, they're praising God at midnight. They're having a praise service down there in the bottom of this jail. And they're singing unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. In verse 27, it says, the keeper of the prison awakes out of his sleep. So he didn't even hear them singing. He was sleeping. It wasn't the singing that woke him up. It was the earthquake and all the shaking and all the other commotion that was going on that woke him up. Are you listening this morning? Because the keeper of the prison is the one that's going to get saved. Right? The Philippian jailer? He's the one that's going to get saved, but he didn't hear any of the music. They were singing to the Lord. Paul didn't say to Silas, hey, I think this keeper over here might be lost. We ought to start singing so he can get saved. Are you with me? And so, there's a lot more to say here, but music is not primarily for evangelization. Music is not primarily for edification. Some might balk at this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us we're supposed to
I'll read the verse here for you. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." To the Lord. Now, it can be for edification, and it even indicates here that it can be, but it's not the primary purpose for it. Believers can and should be edified. You should have been edified and encouraged this morning by singing the songs of the faith. Amen. Should have encouraged your heart, should have prepared your heart for the lesson, for the day, for the preaching, to get you thinking about the things of the Lord and what God has for your life today. But it's not the primary purpose biblically for singing. Edification would be a byproduct that flows from a biblical purpose of music, just like evangelization might be a byproduct of what's taking place. Any worthy music that's sung to the Lord and heard by other believers will be edifying to the body of Christ. But that can't be the main focus. One very popular CCM artist in the 1990s said, "Everything I do," listen to this quote now, "everything I do in my concerts is with the audience in mind." It's with the audience in mind. It's difficult because I have a wide demographic of people that comes to my concerts from all different religions and denominations and buys my CDs. It's a case where I have to give something for everybody. Are you listening to what that person said? Trying to reach a wide audience and give everybody a little bit of something, right? Her appeal was to the audience. I slipped up and told you it was a she. She's trying to reach her audience. Notice what happens there. That person's music, the audience there became the focus. She had to make sure everybody was getting something. The emphasis became about pleasing the people and not about pleasing the Lord. Agree? Psalm 105, if we had time to turn there, but Psalm 105 verses 1 through 5 gives several reasons why we ought to sing about his name, we ought to sing about his deeds, we ought to sing about his wondrous works, we ought to sing about the judgments of his mouth, Psalm 105 verses 1 through 5. And as we sing these themes about the Lord, Christians will be edified, encouraged, and strengthened in their faith as they are encouraged to think about how great their God is as we sing to the Lord. A lot more to say there too, but quickly, music, thirdly, music is not for evangelization, it's not for edification, and it's not for entertainment. Genesis chapter 4, music is not for entertainment. Biblical music, Christian music, sacred music is not for entertainment. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, you've got Cain, he's killed his brother. You've got him walking away from the presence of God, and basically going out and starting his own godless society apart from God, much like we see in America today. Amen. By the way, this is for free. I'm not even going to charge you for this one, okay? Our mass shootings that we have in this country, it's not a gun control problem. It's a sin problem. Amen. And what it is we've got everybody and their brother trying to give us their opinions about what the solutions to all these things would be. I personally think, and you can disagree with this, I personally think it's the judgment of God upon this nation, for a nation who has said, you know what, we don't need you, God. We can do all right without you. We'll just remove you from our classrooms. We'll remove you from the courtroom. We'll remove you from every other area of society, and we can handle this. And God said, you can? Okay, let's see how you do with that. I'll take my hand off and see. And there's no mention of God in the public square, and there's no restraint. And only if somebody like you and I sitting in this church tries to tell people about Jesus, there's no care or mention of God out there. So why is it shocking that there might be some crazy people out there who think it's okay to get mad and just kill a bunch of people? Anyway. That was for free. You got a godless society here, same type of society in Genesis chapter 4. In fact, it led to so much wickedness as you go through Genesis 4, 5, and 6 that God's going to destroy the world with a flood. But as you go through the descendants of Cain here, you come down to verse, let's go to verse 21. And his brother's name, talking about Jabal in verse 20, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Talks about Jabal being the father of such as had cattle. Tubal-Cain was, he was basically an engineer in verse 22. But Jubal was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ. He provided the musical entertainment for this godless society that was trying to drown God out from all their thoughts, drown God out from all their ways, and not think about God. And one way that they were able to do that, or tried to attempt to do that, was to have some entertainment. Jubal provided, and his people provided, the entertainment. There's a lot to say here, too. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 might be a good place to start if you want to do a little study here. 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that in that passage there, the singers were not performing, but they were praising God there in the worship of the temple. They were praising God, and they were praising God for the beauty of holiness in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They were praising God for the beauty of holiness. When two singers, I'm not going to try to imitate all these things, but when two singers stand inches apart from each other, face to face, looking intensely into each other's eyes, they're entertaining. They're not singing to the Lord. I'm not talking about world's music. I'm talking about contemporary Christian music here this morning, okay? When a singer holds the microphone real close and he sings like this, real breathy, he's not singing to the Lord. He's trying to entertain. When the lights in the crowd are turned off and the glowing lights in the background, all the different color lights and the dry ice and the name of the person's up on the screen, that person is not singing for the Lord. They are entertaining. When the singer scoops and slides and tries to create a certain effect there with the music and the way that he's singing, that person is entertaining. When all the comments about the song or the singer after the song has been sung is all about that person, that person has merely entertained. Are you still with me this morning? Fourthly, music is not for enterprise. It's not for enterprise. Meaning it's not meant to be done, especially by Christian folks, to make a profit. 1 Timothy 3:3. Titus 1, 9 through 11, 2 Peter 2:15, Jude verse 11, all of those verses talk about how there are those who loved money, or they were covetous. They made merchandise of people. Just a recent Google search of the most popular contemporary groups or praise and worship groups that are out there today, and their tickets are going for anywhere between $30 and $100 to go hear them perform. You take a look at some of the leading contemporary music people, especially those who basically were the fathers of this type of music in the 80s and the 90s, and their net worth is in the 15, 20, a couple of them are even up over $50 million, how much that they've made and earned over this. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the 1990s, secular media companies bought out 90% of all Christian recording labels. Secular media bought out all the Christian recording label industries, 90% of them. Why? Well, for a lot of reasons. But what would be their goal? What would be a secular goal for those recording companies? Of course, their goal is to sell records and make money. Sell records and make money. They have no interest of presenting sacred music to an audience. They have no interest in glorifying God with their music. They're trying to make money. All you have to do is look at the album covers. Go to a local Christian, quote-unquote Christian bookstore and look at the album covers. And look at the artists and their lifestyles and all that. But they're doing it to make money. When a musician starts to consider what will sell and what won't sell, he is primed for the trap. Usually it starts off very subtly with remote forms of sensuality, fleshliness, and worldliness, but the trend only grows from there once the base of their music has moved and becomes more pragmatic. And as they broaden their market and the lines of separation are broken down and are eroded, and they appeal to a wider range of audience, mark it down, their music has been for entertainment and enterprise. You know, it's interesting. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, I'll take a second there and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. It's interesting, as you study 1 and 2 Chronicles, as you study the life of David and see how they worship the Lord there in the temple and how he really established a lot of good principles there. for other kings and others who would come after him, Solomon, of course, and others. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, it says, also the Levites, which were the singers. The Levites, which were the singers. Talks about Asaph and some others there. They had cymbals, they had psalteries, harps. And with them, 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Verse 13 talks about the trumpeters and singers as one, making one sound, praising and thanking the Lord. But it was the Levites who were leading the music. These were men that had been set apart. They were holy. They had been sanctified. They had been set apart for the leading of worship of God, for the leading of the music ministry there in the temple. If you did a little study on the Levites there, if you went to Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 14, Joshua chapter 13, you'd find that the Levites were not in it to make money. In fact, the Levites were had been set apart, set aside by the Lord. They didn't even get any land necessarily when they came into the promised land. They got a city here or a city there. They got 48 cities amongst the tribes. They were scattered throughout the tribes to teach the word of God to the people. But they didn't have a place where they could put down their roots and say, this is our land. This is the section that Joshua gave to us as he's divvying up the lands. The Levites didn't get an inheritance. The Bible says that God was their inheritance. And the point of that is this. They didn't sing in the temple on Sunday. Listen now. They didn't sing in the temple. Well, it would have been Saturday, the Sabbath day. They didn't sing in the temple on Saturday and then travel around the country the rest of the week trying to make money and sing their music. Are you listening? And so, biblical music, godly music, is not for enterprise. It's not to go make a profit and make money off of. It's to use our talents and abilities that God's given to us in the house of God, in the church, to edify and to help and to encourage others, but to mostly, the last point here, to exalt the Savior. Amen. Music is for exaltation. It's not primarily for evangelization. Yeah, that might be a byproduct. Somebody might get saved, but I don't know too many people that said, man, I came to Christ because of that song I heard. See the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. Amen? Over in Corinthians. It's the preaching of the cross. But I know there's a couple, I've heard a couple's testimony. I went to a CCM concert and I got saved. And I usually say to them, if you got saved, you probably got saved in spite of the music. It's not for evangelization, it's not for edification, it's not for entertainment, it's not for enterprise, it's for exaltation. Back to our text there in Hebrews, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 that they were to sing in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. While I sing praise unto thee. I have about 20 references written down here. Obviously, we don't have time to look them up. All throughout the Old Testament, through the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, I have multiple references. I got references when you get to the Psalms. I mean, the Psalms is just replete with references. And so you got the books of poetry, and then I've got references here from Isaiah and Jeremiah. So I got references from the prophets, all three major sections of the Old Testament. I've got multiple references down here from the New Testament, including Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and here Hebrews. And all of those verses, if I had time to share them with you this morning, all of those verses teach that God's people, in each one of those particular passages, God's people were singing unto the Lord and about the Lord. To the Lord and about the Lord. Amen? You see, when we open, somebody said this, when we open our mouths to praise God and to please God, we open our hearts to His will and to His way. When our music, when the purpose of our music is to exalt the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify, to make large the name of Jesus Christ, when we're singing unto the Lord and when we're singing about the Lord, when we're extolling the attributes of God and who He is and what He's done, and expressing praise for what He's done for us personally. When we do that, it shows a heart of gratitude, and it shows a heart that is in tune with what God wants for us in our lives. Music is for exhortation. When we sing to the Lord, whether here it's at church or in your car, at your house, wherever you might go, when you sing to the Lord, remember that God is holy. God is holy. And he only accepts holiness. So I have a hard time believing that he would accept music that has some vague references, some nebulous references to God, some sanitized lyrics combined with some rock and roll music, that God would be pleased with that. I don't know if you're going to come back Wednesday night or not. You might leave now and not stay for the morning service. I don't know. But if you come back Wednesday night, I think I'm supposed to be here Wednesday night. Is that accurate? I better. I couldn't get here on time this morning, so I'm just double checking. I think I'm on the schedule to be back on Wednesday night, unless they throw me out. But if you come back Wednesday night, I'm going to preach another message, Lord willing, follow up on this and carry this over a little bit on some music again. All right. So there's a little teaser for you. If you come back Wednesday night, we'll have some more preaching on music. Music's purpose. Music is meant to glorify God. God gave us the gift of music. Amen. God gave it to us. He didn't give it to us for our entertainment, for our enjoyment necessarily, to appeal to our flesh. He gave it to us to bring honor and glory to him. And he alone is worthy of our praise. Amen. Father, this morning we thank you for our Sunday school lesson this morning. We thank you for these principles. And Lord, may they guide us. Lord, the Bible has clear commandments. It also has some pretty clear principles. And sometimes it takes a little more study to understand maybe some of the principles. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grasp a couple of these principles here this morning, and may it direct our decisions in regards to our musical taste and our musical abilities and our music that we sing in our church and music that we listen to. Lord, I pray that all of us, Lord, would surround ourselves with good, godly Christian music, music that honors and glorifies King of Kings. Pray, Lord, that you dismiss us. Help us, Lord, in the service to follow. Be with those who might still be traveling. Give them safety as they make their way here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.